eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
I want to talk to you this morning about something that I think is very needed in Christian circles today. And I want to speak on the topic that's becoming more and more prevalent in our society, even among those, not just unbelievers, but among those who are followers of Christ. And the topic is that of fear. And as with most topics I approach in the pulpit, this one has been illustrated to me through the difficult lessons of personal struggle and experience. So fear, worry, anxiety, it is unlikely that anyone desires those terms to describe their lives. Unfortunately, it's becoming all too common for those emotions to not only show up in our lives, but to heavily influence our lives as well, and rarely for the good. So let's take a look at a sampling of what God's Word says about these negative emotions. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 6. This is to set the scene a little bit. Joshua is now stepping into the role that Moses has held as the leader of the people of Israel going into the promised land. He is now having to fill some very large shoes. And Joshua, being very young, trying to step into the shoes of Moses. Who can possibly do that without just feeling completely and totally inadequate for the job? So here's what God is saying to Joshua, starting in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. He states it again. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. He states it again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's turn to Psalms 27, and we're going to look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Now remember, as we go through these, what we're trying to do is, this is just a sampling of what God has to say about fear. So we're wanting to get a good overall picture of what God says about fear. Psalm 31, verse 23 and 24. Love the Lord, all you godly ones, for the Lord protects those who are loyal to Him, but He harshly punishes the arrogant. So be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. And if you do have your Bibles, you might want to mark these. You can highlight them or highlight them later. These are great scriptures to be able to turn to when you're dealing with the emotion of fear. Verse 25, you need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. In Proverbs 28, in verse 1, the wicked run away when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as bold as lions. Now let's move on to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in Him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. 41 and 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Now let's move into the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25. That is why I tell you, this is Jesus talking, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Matthew 8, verse 26. Jesus responded to the 12 disciples and those who were in the boat. Jesus responded, why are you so afraid? You have so little faith. Then He got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. Mark chapter 5, verse 35 and 36. While He was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Well, from these scriptures, we can see that worry and anxiety and fear are not godly characteristics. Again and again, God tells us not to fear, not to worry, and be courageous. There is a fear that is good, however, and that fear is the fear of the Lord. In Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey His commands will grow in wisdom." If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, starting verse 28, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." Well, Scripture makes it clear that God does not want us to worry about or fear anything except Him. So why is it that fear and anxiety seem so rampant among believers? I remember on our trip to India, we were somewhere over the big city of Mumbai, flying from Mumbai to Hyderabad. I was sitting next to Roland Bergeron, who was the leader of the trip. He's over Water of Life. He's done this I don't know how many times. But we're just talking about some things, and we're discussing the Lord's great commission to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. So we're talking about that, and he comments about, you know, American Christians seem very gung-ho about that. And, you know, they're all behind that. But when it actually comes to being the one to go, the follow-through is just rarely there. And so he asked me, he already had his opinion, but he was curious, and he asked me my opinion. Why did I think that was the case? And I didn't have to think long. And my answer to him, which happened to be the exact answer that he has, is fear. It's fear. And the second part to that, which he agreed with as well, is that fear because of a lack of faith. Fear can fester and grow wherever there's a lack of faith. Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" to the disciples in the boat. "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." There's a direct correlation there, and he makes it clear between faith and fear. Where one exists strongly, the other is pushed out. Jesus knew the measure of one's faith by simply observing the existence of their fear. So, how do we expel fear? We do it by strengthening our faith. How do we strengthen our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and it comes by hearing the Word of God. We must consume it daily as living bread that we consume daily for our strength. It strengthens our faith, which then pushes out our fear. If you're prone to fear and worry and anxiety, and it tends to influence your decisions and your life, and I can be the first one to say, I know what that's like. You need to examine your faith. You need to examine your DMO. Those business people know what that is, your daily method of operation. Are you in God's Word? It's the only bread that will truly strengthen your faith. Are you in His Word? There's something about reading God's Word. It's not just reading history. You are reading something that literally will transform you from the inside out. If your faith is weak and fear is strong, I ask you, are you in God's Word regularly, daily, as a matter of survival? Because if you're not getting it, your faith is going to be weak. The other way is by being, what the Scripture says, filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, it commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We accomplish that by reading God's Word. But it's amazing to see the difference the Holy Spirit makes in the lives of the early church and how it expels fear and empowers us to be courageous and bold. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then this was on the day of Pentecost, and he went out straight away and preached with boldness to everyone who was there. Before that, they were kind of hiding, you know, in this upper room and really kind of staying low key. But once they were filled with God's Holy Spirit and His nature was in them and flowed through them, they preached the gospel with boldness. Peter was the first to do that. 3,000, it says, 3,000 were then baptized and added to their number. That was quite a sermon. And what a flip-flop change. You know, we got Peter who was not even brave enough, courageous enough to stand up and acknowledge that he knew the Lord Jesus. 3 times he denied him. And now we have Peter filled with the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel with boldness. After Peter and John had been arrested for doing the same type of thing, preaching the gospel, and then they were released because the Pharisees and the high council couldn't find any reason to prosecute, they gathered together with the other believers and they prayed for great boldness in preaching God's Word. And here's how God responded to that prayer. Acts 4:31 says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached, this is what comes right after that, then they preached the Word of God with boldness. They wanted boldness. God's answer for that was His very presence through His Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, you can read about Stephen, a man that the Bible says was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his bold testimony to the high council, even in the face of death, is an amazing thing to read. I recommend you read Acts chapter 7 of his account of, in the midst of that danger, he boldly gave his testimony. The Bible says that his face was shining. And even as he was dying in the face of death, he was looking towards the Lord. His eyes were focused on Him. He was forgiving those who were doing what they were doing. It's amazing. Whenever Acts describes someone as being filled with the Spirit, that person is also fearless in the face of danger. It's very interesting. But, you know, God said He would empower us, and this is how He does it, by us being filled with His Spirit. Now, we must understand something about fear. And this encompasses both worry and anxiety. Fear is one of our enemy's number one tactics. And if you don't have a solid belief in the spiritual realm and the fact that we have an enemy, then it's just a matter of time and you will. But our enemy is like a prowling around like a lion, looking to see who he can devour. And this is one of our enemy's number one tactics, is to use fear or worry and anxiety to influence us. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Therefore, fear is to be rejected. If fear is not expelled by faith, however, and instead is allowed to take root and grow, it can eventually cause all kinds of problems, not just emotional, but physical as well. But all of the problems are based upon deception. The enemy has no authority, no authority over us, except that which we give him. He is only able to gain authority through deception. When we allow ourselves to believe a lie that is contrary to God's truth, that is when we give power to the enemy. You understand that the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, His death and His resurrection, completely, fully, 100% defeated the enemy. Everything after that, when Christ took His seat in the place of honor at God's right hand, everything was placed under His authority. Everything, the enemy was completely defeated. The enemy has no authority over the children of God. Now, people in the world, unbelievers, those who do not have the inheritance from Christ, that's a different story. But for those who have been buried and raised again with Christ, we have inherited this authority. And the enemy has nothing on us except that which we give him. And when we give him authority, it's only because we are believing a lie. That is the only way that the enemy is able to operate. That doesn't need to happen. This authority we have as part of our inheritance is a wonderful thing, but you know, we have to operate in it. We have to walk in it, so to speak. I guess it would be kind of like my daughter Jocelyn, who babysits for us a lot, her younger siblings. If, you know, we're leaving, anytime she's babysitting, anytime we put her in charge, we have given her our authority as the parents. We have given her complete authority to tell the younger siblings what to do, to correct, to judge, to do whatever is necessary. She has our full authority. Now, suppose Pam and I go out on this wonderful romantic date, which hardly ever happens, but suppose we did. And we're trying to enjoy our time, and we keep getting these phone calls from Jocelyn saying, you know, I told Wesley to pick up his toys out of the den, and he won't do it. I need you to tell him to do it. Okay, so I have to tell Wesley over the phone to do it. Then she calls me again. I told Elise she needed to get a shower and she won't listen to me. Would you please take care of it? So I'm having to talk to Elise. Then she calls again. Abby will not put on her jammies and it's her bedtime. Would you tell her to put on her jammies? And so I'm having to do that. If Jocelyn is continually calling us to exercise the authority we've already given her, she's not really walking in her authority. She's simply calling upon us to do what we've already given her the authority to do. Now, if her siblings do not, and they know this, if they do not obey her, and they do not do what she has said, when we get home, then that authority will be demonstrated to my younger children. So here's the correlation here. Here's God has given us authority through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have an authority that we have inherited through Christ. But if we are constantly calling upon God and waiting and expecting Him to take care of all the things that He has given us authority to do, especially when it comes to the enemy, we are not walking in the authority that Christ has already won for us. If we are simply going to sit back and wait for God to do everything, what is the purpose of inheriting authority from Him? What is the purpose? Scripture tells us to put on, that's a command, that's an action, put on. It doesn't say look at, it doesn't even say wear. It says put on the armor of God. Why do we need to put on the armor of God? If God's just going to take care of everything, then why do we need to put on the armor of God? We just need to kick back and let Him do His thing. It's because He has given us authority that He wants us to learn to use and to exercise. It's a basic principle of authority. When you delegate authority, that authority has to then be used. Otherwise, there's no purpose in delegating the authority to begin with. There are things in our lives as Christians that we have to learn to take the authority that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and exercise it, apply it. This is one of those things, fear. The enemy has absolutely no authority over us in the area of fear or anxiety or worry. When we are fearful and anxious and we're worried, and that is, we're allowing that to control us and our decisions, we are giving the enemy authority when we don't even have to. But we have to exercise the authority. You understand that if God was going to simply, you know, thump all the enemy away and not let them get near to us, why does He say put on the armor of God? Why do we have to protect ourselves against the fiery dart of the devil? We wouldn't, because He's going to take care of all that for us. There are certain things about inheriting the authority and other riches and promises through Christ that He wants us to learn how to use and walk in it. So my point is, we need to examine ourselves in the area of fear, because so many of us have allowed fear to not only take root, but to grow. And whether or not you believe this, I can tell you from personal experience that when fear is allowed to grow, it can create problems that aren't just emotional. They are physical problems, all based upon lies. But when we don't expel fear by faith and stand in our inheritance, in our authority, fear is allowed to grow, and it can cause all kinds of problems. I was unsure whether I wanted to share my personal experience with fear, but I figured I needed to. Ever since I was young, I would have these episodes of maybe I was sick or something like that, I would pass out. And when I would almost look like I was having a seizure. It was really odd. And when I was older, and this would happen periodically, but when I was older in high school, some of the episodes happened more often. When I was married to my wife and working, I started to have these episodes a lot where I would be in a situation. It took me a long time before I realized what was happening, but I finally figured it out. For example, when I was working as an interpreter, many of you may not know that Pam and I used to work with deaf people. We used to be in deaf ministry, and so when I was working, this was right after we got married, got out of college, I was working as an interpreter, sign language interpreter at the University of Tennessee. And one time I was in class interpreting. I was actually team interpreting with someone. That means we take turns. And so we were in this class, and she was up, and I was sitting there, and all of a sudden I started feeling like this one of these passing out spells was coming on to me. And I quickly told her I got to go, and it was very embarrassing, but I got just outside the door. This is a big class. Got just outside the door and passed out. So I didn't make it all the way out the door, and I didn't close the door, obviously. So here I get right outside the door, and I fall to the side. All they can see are my legs right there in the hallway, just kind of dangling, you know, kind of like the Wicked Witch of the West or East or whatever who was under the house, you know. They're just kind of laying there like that. Anyway, I started having several episodes. I didn't realize until later when I started understanding this a little bit better that class I was in was a physical therapy class. At the time that happened, they were talking about all kinds of injuries and getting very detailed because these people are having to learn first aid and all this stuff. And it started to make me anxious and all of that. Now, I think that there can be sincere, true medical reasons for things like that to happen. But the enemy, you see, looks for opportunities and looks for ways that he can get in and he can begin to take advantage of something and use it for gain against us. And the enemy began to fear had taken root in me, and I didn't even realize that that's what was going on. And to kind of make a long story short, that stuff happened for years of my life, and it actually got worse. It got so bad that I had to be very careful about going into a hospital situation, going into anything medical. I couldn't even talk with my wife about something that was in any way graphic or it talked about someone being sick or something, because I would begin to sense this anxiety, and it would literally just start to, squeeze on me, if you want to call it that. But once it started, and once I started to be anxious and fearful, it was sometimes very hard to reverse it. And it was really kind of a problem, because I couldn't really just go to the doctor very easily. I couldn't be caught in a conversation. If I was in a conversation with just having lunch with some guys and they started talking about something that happened to so-and-so or such and such is sick, and I would literally have to excuse myself and just get away from that. So I am telling you this because I know from experience that when you allow fear, and my wife can attest to all of this. I remember one time I was in my office. She came and she was talking to me. She was interpreting at an elementary school. That was her job. And she was telling me about one of the students who had been suddenly diagnosed with meningitis, spinal meningitis, and how she just started telling me about how all of a sudden, so quickly, she became sick and everything. And before you know it, I'm like, stop. But it's like too late. And I just, boom, right there in my office floor. I was so good. I knew when it was coming, I'd kind of get down so I wouldn't. But I was out just like that. And all it was just us talking about that topic that made me a little bit anxious. Now, the medical community has a label for that. Of course, they have a label for everything. They call it vasovagal syncope, something like that. And it's the same, they say it's the same when someone maybe goes to give blood or get shots or whatever, and they get nervous and they pass out. They label all those people with this disorder. But I will tell you what it is. They will never acknowledge this, but I will tell you what it was. It was fear that had taken root in me that I allowed to grow, and I never expelled it by strengthening my faith and exposing it for what it was. I believed a lie instead of believing the truth, which is based on God's Word. Now, that's not to mean that there aren't sincere, truly legitimate medical situations that can cause things. You certainly cannot point the finger at the enemy for everything that's a problem medically. But my point is, there are physical effects when fear is allowed to grow in you. It can literally cause physical problems. But we don't need to let it get there. God has given us complete authority to expel all fear. But we have got to know what the Word says. Some of these scriptures that I've read gives you an idea of what God says about not being afraid. We have no need to be afraid. He said that, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Going to India just a few years ago would have never happened for me. It would have never happened because I was fearful. I was too worried about getting sick from food I ate in another country. I was too fearful of being somewhere like that and getting sick away from, you know, anyone I knew. I had fears that would have prevented me from doing it. I had fears that prevented me from allowing my children to do things because I feared for their safety. I remember one time, Pam, you remember this, I came down the stairs in the kitchen and just started weeping on her shoulder. She had no idea what was going on. Just started weeping. She's like, "What is wrong?" Wesley was born with a little cyst, I guess is what it is, just a little cyst in his neck that he's always had ever since he was born. And the doctor has said it's very normal, very common, you know, as long as it's, you know, moving around, it's fine, it'll eventually go away, not to worry about it. And for some reason, I got so worried that that was going to be something else. And I allowed that fear to grow. And it grew and it grew. And all I had to do was stand in the authority that God had given me through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and reject that fear and take captive that thought and that stronghold that was rebelling against the truth and cast it down. That's all I had to do. But I didn't know, or I should have known. I had no excuse. But I allowed it to continue to grow. And I got to the point of weeping on my wife's shoulder because of something he's had ever since he was born. But for some reason, I allowed this to grow and fester in my mind. And that kind of thing can control parents and influence them in the decisions they make. And it's not just with parenting. It's with everything. I mean, you may not even be married or may not even have children. Fear can control the decisions you make because we are believing a lie and we are being deceived. But the only way we're going to know it's a lie and not truth is to know this right here. That's the only way we're going to know truth from a lie. We've got to be in God's Word. So I'm going to leave you with something that helped me tremendously in my life with dealing with not only fear, but other things that are not of God, that the enemy will try to sneak in there through deception. That's the only way he's able to have any power over us at all, is by deceiving us. And this is something that I've applied in my life and it's been tremendously helpful. And I call it the four R's. So if you want to jot this down, I call it the four R's. And this is how we put on the armor of God, so to speak. And this is how we can stand and walk in the authority that God has given us. The four R's is this. Recognize your sin. Well, what do you mean sin? I mean, if I'm scared, that's a sin. You know what? God says, fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. If we continue to allow fear to control us, yes, that can become a sin. But there are many other things. Many, many things. Lust, when we allow it to take root and grow and we do not recognize it for what it is. The list, I could go on and on about all the different things. But so the first is to recognize the sin. The second R is to repent. Remember, weeks ago we talked about repentance. It is through repentance that we approach the throne of mercy. And God will extend mercy to us through repentance. We repent of the sin. The third, and this one might be a little new to you, the third is renounce. And what that is, remember I told you the enemy has absolutely no authority over us whatsoever. The only authority the enemy can ever have is that which we give him. Sometimes we give the enemy authority and we don't even realize it. I was in that boat when I was dealing with fear causing all kinds of problems. I had given the enemy authority and didn't even realize it. And I had sinned because I was not doing what God told me to do. And so I had to recognize it, repent of it. But then I renounced it. And what that means, to renounce is to take back. You renounce. It comes from, I guess, announcing something and then you renounce. You take that back. But it's to take back any authority that you may have given the enemy. Now, what this looks like for me when I do it is especially this part. But I do it. With all these, the first three R's, I do this verbally out loud. Get somewhere alone and deal with it. When I started to realize some of the strongholds that the enemy can erect in my life, I did a complete cleansing of just all kinds of stuff that I never really dealt with specifically. Sometimes we gloss over so much. And I think we need to be careful about that, and we need to deal specifically with some things, especially when you talk about things that that can have lasting implications. Soul ties, what I call soul ties, past relationships you've had that went outside of God's boundaries. Those some of the things like that need to be dealt with specifically. Occult activity. You would be amazed at how many people have had serious problems in their lives, even after becoming a Christian, because of the Ouija board game they used to play when they were a teenager, or the palm reader they used to go to when they would go to the beach, or whatever it might be. There are some things we need to be careful not to gloss over so quickly. And so my point is I did a complete backup in my whole life and went through things and made sure I had dealt with things. But recognize, repent, renounce. And so I do it out loud. And here's why I do that. I do not believe our enemy is omniscient. He's certainly not. And he's certainly not omnipotent or omnipresent. Our enemy, I believe, needs to hear our words. I think that they can, I'm sure of it because I know they can plant thoughts into our minds. But I don't think the enemy necessarily can read our minds. Not like our omniscient God can. You can read our actions. But I think that we need to speak these things out loud. Because you remember when I talked about Jesus being in the wilderness 40 days, he didn't eat, and Satan was allowed to tempt him there. Satan came and tempted him. And at the end of all the temptations, all the tries that he attempted to get Jesus to sin and turn and worship him and all that, the scripture says in Luke, it says, and so Satan left him until the next opportunity. And so the enemy is persistent. Even when you read when Jesus was casting out demons when he had his ministry here on earth, sometimes they were a little bit stubborn. I mean, not for long, not with him. But my point is, if I'm renouncing something I've given the enemy, I'm going to make sure the enemy is going to hear it, and that's why I like this renounce. So you're saying whatever authority I have given the enemy because of this sin, I renounce that authority in the name of Jesus. And then the last R is resist. Listen, if we could just do this one time and that was it, we wouldn't be bothered again. That would sure be nice. It really would. But that is not the case. Men, if we could simply, deal with the issue of lust and never have to worry about it tempting us again, man, that would be nice. But reality is, there's going to be that struggle between your spirit and your flesh. That's always going to be there. And we're always going to be wrestling. Paul uses the word wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wrestling is the most, if you think about it, the most strenuous sport. I mean, boxing or karate or whatever it might be, I mean, you're back at a distance, right? Jab, jab, and then do a little dancing around each other, jab. But you're at a distance. You're not using all your muscles at the same time, but wrestling, it is the closest type of one-on-one combat that you can have. The resistance is constant. It's constant. You grab a hold of each other, it's constant resistance. That's wrestling. Paul chooses to use that term, wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against our spiritual enemy. So when you resist, it's something you're going to have to get used to doing often, always, and it's not going to cease. We are, until Christ returns, we're going to constantly be dealing with our flesh and the enemy. But we can have victory. We do have the authority. We have to learn to walk in it. So those are my three R's that I personally use in my life. You take them or leave them. That's just me. If you want to get into God's Word and see how that lines up, I recommend you do it. But I do think fear, and not only fear, but all kinds of other issues and lies and deceptions from the enemy, but fear especially, we need to recognize it. We need to repent of it, and we need to renounce any authority we've given our enemy, and then we need to start resisting and rejecting the fear. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. The more you resist, the better you get at it. We've talked about the battle of the mind. The more you learn to take thoughts captive and cast them down, the more your spirit man learns to do that without you giving very much effort. It becomes your natural reaction. Instead of your reaction, in other words, and when you become relaxed, so to speak, in your mind and passive, when your flesh is in control, that is a nightmare because your mind goes rampant in all these sins, whether it's lust or fear or depression or whatever it might be. And so when we're learning this, we're we're really having to work at it to take these thoughts captive. It really takes a lot of effort. But the more you do it and the better you get at it, the more your spirit man and your mind does it without even you having to necessarily think a lot about it. Let me tell you, and this is getting personal, but I want to tell you where that became a reality to me. You know, with men, most men, lust is something that we have to deal with and tackle and overcome and learn to have victory in that area. And men, this is a side note. For years, I thought there is no such thing as victory in this area. But let me tell you something. That is a lie. It's a lie. And one of these days, I'd like to have a session with just the men. And I would really like to talk, you know, nuts and bolts. And I can, you talk to some of the men I've met with, I can lay it out there. God has used, He can take anything and turn it into something good. And He's been able to do that with my testimony to be able to use it to help others. But I'm a little bit off track. My point is with lust, for example, when your flesh is strong and able to easily overcome your spirit man because you've starved your spirit man and you've been feeding your flesh, especially in the area of lust. You know, you've been letting those things come in that feed your flesh and you've not been doing anything to feed your spirit. Dreams at night, what comes out is what's been coming in. And so at night, the dreams that come into your mind are the things that you've been putting into your mind. And your spirit man, in your involuntary state, if you want to call it that, does not have the strength to overcome your flesh. I didn't think that there would ever be any control over your dream life. But what I realized is once you have had victory in the sense that you have starved your flesh in an area and you have fed your spirit and strengthened it to the point of overcoming the flesh and overcoming the enemy, even in your dreams, your spirit man and your mind that has been renewed will have victory even in that, even in your dreams. It's like a firewall has been set up around your mind. And thoughts that come your way that used to this just lead into some dream will be shot down, will be taken captive, thrown down, even while you are asleep. That's what can happen when you learn to resist and you get really, you do it more and more and you exercise that more and more, it becomes something that it's not as hard as it was in the beginning. It becomes a lot easier. Well, that's all. I hope some of this is helpful. I know that when I learned some of this stuff, it really changed my life in a lot of ways. And God is constantly wanting to do that with all of us. He's wanting to bring you more into likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We will never reach that, but He is constantly cheering us on and helping us to get there. And we can be progressing through His power. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
I want to see you.
want to see.